We read from God's Word as we find it recorded in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is concluding his letter to the church at Philippi. In the first part of this chapter, he addresses two women who were, it seems, at odds with each other. And so the first 8 or 9 verses are directed to them and to all of us. But then he expresses his thanks to the Philippians for their thoughtfulness in their gifts to him while far away from them. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Synecdoche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We stop in our reading there, praying God will bless this reading of his word. The text that God gives to us tonight is found in the 19th verse, Philippians 4, verse 19. And there we read, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That we call this prayer day implies that we're praying to God as the one who supplies our needs. And it's an acknowledgement on our part that we believe that only He is able to supply our needs. Our text is in that part of this letter where Paul is expressing thanks to the Philippians for the gift that they gave to him while he was in prison. He's expressing his thanks to them. He saw their gift, as it was given to him, as a fruit of what God's grace had given them. God had used Paul to minister spiritually. So 1 Corinthians 9, he had given to them spiritual blessings through the preaching and the work of the Apostle Paul. What they gave to him then as a gift already in Thessalonica, the first place that he went after being kicked out of Philippi, and then later on now while he's in prison in Rome, was, as he describes it, a gift. It was fruit that may abound to your account. That's how he calls it in verse 17. I sowed seed. God blessed those spiritual seed, and it's bearing fruit in your attitude, your gracious, thankful attitude. Now, what he says repeatedly is, I'm expressing my gratitude to you, not so that you'll think you've got to give me some more, but I'm expressing my gratitude to you so that you will know the joy that's mine at being able to receive from you this gift for my necessities and needs. But wait a minute. I'm content, even if you hadn't given it. I'm content with it, and I'm content without it. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. Now, what he says here in the verse that we're going to look at tonight is something that all of us experience when we've received. We are so thankful at getting something that we are often moved to want to reciprocate. We want to give back. We want to show our thanks by returning or giving something to them. While in prison, the apostle can't. So then he says this, and this is very interesting. This is the way he expresses his gratitude to them. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So our text is his reciprocation to the Philippians for their gift to him. We take as our theme the words of the text, my God shall supply your need. We look at first, what's the need? Secondly, my God shall supply. And then thirdly, what's the confidence that he has and shows that God will surely supply that need? The need. Need is a word that the scriptures use to describe the things that we call necessities. There are things that we creatures stand in need of from a physical and psychological perspective. That's the immediate focus. Now, there's a spiritual need, and we'll get to that, but the the physical and the psychological needs are what he mentions first. And they are there because they're on the surface. They're what you can see in a very physical way. When we call ourselves creatures and identify the fact that then we have needs, we're looking at the Creator as without need. Now, the name that's given to the Creator in the text is God. And now remember, every name that God gives to himself has tremendous significance and importance. And the name God emphasizes that this great Creator, this supreme majesty, is the fullness of every perfection. List all the perfections that you can, and they are all in God, and they are all in God infinitely so. So, he doesn't have any need. He is the fullness of every perfection. A name that's not given, but a name that we're very familiar with, is Jehovah, I Am. And the first meaning, always make this the first, usually we don't. The first meaning of I Am is self-sufficient one. He has no needs. He is the fullness, self-sufficient, providing for himself everything so that there are no needs on God's part for anything outside of himself. When God created, it was not because he needed to create. Not even for his glory did he need to create. God has all things. He's Jehovah. He is God. But now, every earthly creature, even before sin, especially after sin, but even before sin, every creature was created dependent, not self-sufficient. There's where needs comes. So the very fact that we have need, even before sin, implies that we are completely dependent. We need outside things to be provided for us, whether it's air, whether it's food, whether it's shelter, clothing, everything. Without that, we cannot exist, and cannot exist well for sure. Physically and psychologically. Physical needs are very obvious. Psychological needs, less obvious, but just as very real. We need to be loved. We need friends, companions. We need strength. We need wisdom. We need the assurance of knowledge. We need to keep growing in knowledge. Those are all things that we need. Our earthly needs typify the truth that we're made by our Creator and indicate that from a spiritual perspective, we are completely dependent on God. Even before the fall, Adam needed that tree of life and everything it represented. God set before Adam that tree, and assured him, Adam had life, he had a positive relationship with God, but it was because of what was represented in the tree of life, God's attitude of companionship and friendship with him. Adam thrived in that relationship because of what he knew God thought of him, even before the fall. Notice a couple of things. First, my God Paul writes, shall supply your, not wants. It's not what you want. And here is where all of us have to be very careful, even whether it's in our thinking or in our verbalization, that sometimes we say, I need, when really what we mean is, I want. Let's always strive to be very accurate. It's not, I can very quickly make what I want to be a need. But God says, not your need, not your wants, but your need. Then notice this, and this is, we're going to spend a bit more time thinking about. While it's possible to take the word need and use it in the singular to refer to all of it, in our text, it's very deliberately singular. My God shall supply not all your needs, but all your need. And by putting it in the singular, the inspired apostle is teaching us to take the perspective that there is a basic central need that we have. And he's showing to the saints who are still sinners, the sinful saints at Philippi and at Grace Protestant Reformed Church tonight, he is showing to us that there is, that we are to look at our life from the perspective of this truth. We have one basic, central need. And now, even you young people know what that is. Do you need food? Yeah, but that's not the need. The need. Saints who are sinners, remember that's how we describe the saints at Philippi. Saints who are sinners at Philippi and at Grace have the need of a Savior. Every second, or every part of a second, if you want, we need that Savior. It's not, I've got the Savior, so now I can turn around and look at everything else. My need, my basic need, I'm not always aware of it, but it's not my awareness and my consciousness that determines need. It is what God says. And he says, your central need is the Savior. It's the knowledge that we have forgiveness and are righteous, gifted with forgiveness and gifted with righteousness, that enables us to be assured that that holy, holy, holy God is able to have a relationship with this elect, justified, sanctified sinner. It's very interesting to me to have observed when I was in seminary, we had to learn the definitions for every step of God's work in saving his people. In the order of salvation, regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification. Reverend Hooksema, in his definitions that he gave, that we had to learn and memorize for every single one of them, identified the recipient in every one of them as a sinner. Elect, born again, justified, sanctified, sinner. In our quietness, quiet moments, we all know that that's the central need. The Savior. The one who restores the relationship so that as a creature, I have a relationship with the Creator and the Creator with me. That He establishes that relationship, that He maintains it through the power of what that Savior did for me. Now, we'll get back to that, but right now let's realize that by putting it in the singular, the inspired apostle is making us realize that that's what we are to go through life ever remembering. And that if we have that met, we can learn to be content. And we can do all things. Turn it around. If that need is not met, then we can have everything else. Not just bread, but every kind of food that we would want. Not just a hut, but a wonderful home. Not just a horse, but a truck, a car. But if we don't have that need met, then all of them are curses. Then we're damned. On prayer day, we are asking God to bless the sowing of the seeds and bless all of our efforts and diligence in our work and labor, so that our physical needs can be met. Remind us, Paul felt that his needs were met and abounded by the gifts that he received from the Philippians. But he insists that he learned to be content without them. How can that be? Because he knew what his needs were. His central need was met in the relationship that God had established with him in Christ. And that's why he assures them that all of his other needs will be met, and theirs will be, because they have this one need fulfilled. Fulfilled by being supplied. That's the word that he used. My God shall supply. That word supply literally means made full. That's interesting. It's not just you need a dollar, you get a dollar. No, made full. And the idea is if I need a dollar and I get a dollar, I'm full. Now that's just My example is just the figure. It's just that. It's an example. We abound. We're made to abound. Completely and abundantly supplied. That's the meaning of the word. The Apostle Paul, in stating this, is reflecting something that our Lord said in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the disciples to look at the fowls of the air. He tells them to look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or I don't have anything to wear. Oh, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Then he adds this. For after all these things do the Gentiles, unbelievers, seek. Then he adds, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you. He knows your need. When we're ready to complain, then the knowledge that he knows shuts us. I was silent. I opened not my mouth. If God in his wisdom knows my need, that's all I need to know about his knowledge. And again, now we go back to what we were looking at, that need, and that need is met by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ends our text. But that's how the supply comes. The supply comes by means of Christ Jesus. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God selected, that's Christ. Jesus, the Savior. In his perfect life of loving God throughout every day of his life, and especially in the course of his ministry, loving God and out of love for God, did everything that he did and said everything he said. And out of his death, where he received the just punishment, and loving God accepted that judgment, that severe judgment of God's wrath and anger, and for Jesus, he knew what need was. He didn't say, why art thou angry with me? Why hast thou forsaken me? My God, to live apart from God is death. And that was his dying. Awake, conscious, but conscious that he was living apart from God for the sake of the sins of all of his people. And that Christ Jesus did in order to make the payment. I was talking to someone this morning about the parable of the Lord who forgave his servant. He went to the servant who owed him the equivalent of $15 million. And the servant asked for time. Give me more time. Be patient. Give me more time. I'll work on it. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to give you more time. I'm just going to forget it. But the reality is that what that meant was that the Lord was going to pay for it. It wasn't, as far as the servant is concerned, the debt was gone. But the one who is owed then doesn't forget it. He has to pay it. Our Lord paid. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He just didn't push it aside. He made the payment in his own son for all of the punishments that all of our sins and our guilt has earned. And he did it so lovingly, so obediently, that by doing it in that manner, he earned righteousness, paid the debt, earned a wealth of righteousness, so that the debt for the sins imputed to Christ was paid, and the riches of being able to have a right relationship with God was given. So that even when the devil's accusing, and even when our conscience accuses us, we look at Christ Jesus and say, my need for a Savior is every moment met. Every sin and all of my sinfulness. Maybe I'm not sinning all the time when I'm asleep, but my sinfulness is always earning for me the right to go to hell. And I'm covered by that Savior. Totally oblivious of it in my sleep. Many times in the course of the day, totally aware, unaware of it. Sometimes even sitting here and I'm planning what I want to do tomorrow, the next day, or next week, and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. God comes, and in Christ Jesus, that need is covered. And that's why we know in Romans 8 that if God gives us Christ, then he with him also freely gives us all things. My God shall supply all your need. Having the principle of that salvation, we're fed and we're full. Now, very practically, tomorrow when we go to work, can we remember this? In 2 weeks, in a month, throughout the course of this year, as we work, as we see the paycheck come, can we remember? It is because my need, my central need, is supplied that I know all my other needs are met as well. I've got wants. That's what they are. I may not like what the Lord gives. I might prefer something else. But if I have my only comfort in life and death, then I know all other things will be provided for me in Christ Jesus. Third point, what's our confidence? Two things are the source of our confidence. They're described in the text. The first one is very obvious. Our needs are fulfilled. They're satisfied abundantly in these words, according to his riches in glory. According to his riches in glory. Before we explain that, realize that in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, when the apostle is closing out his teaching part, he's going to apply it in chapter 4, 5, and 6. So he's closing out his teaching and instructional portion of the letter to the Ephesians. He does that with a prayer. This prayer begins this way, Ephesians 3, verse 16. For this I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here it is. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, according to his riches in glory. There is
glory
in God. And remember now, what's glory? Glory is the radiation of his perfections. The sun's rays are the radiation of the fire in the body of the sun. God, in his infinite perfections, just take that name. Every perfection is in God, infinitely so. Every perfection. There is a glory that radiates from him. That glory is rich. It superabounds. It is, therefore, an inexhaustible source. There's no measure. You can measure many things here on earth. We measure distances with light years. Can hardly conceive of it. But you can't measure the riches of the glory of God in Christ. So great, so absolutely great. That's his attitude towards you. There's no limit. We get tired of serving. We get tired of giving. He never does. He never stops in his love. There's a fire that burns in the bosom of God. And the fire, we usually have to feed a fire with gas or wood. That fire burns within him towards each. They may not know how to think anymore as they lie in their bed or sit in their wheelchair. They may be a baby that can't feed itself or change its diaper. They may be a strong young man, a beautiful woman. It doesn't make any difference. Each one of his chosen, precious ones is receiving from him the supply of that need. And we never may forget that the supply of that need is grace. That's love, undeserved. Always undeserved. We want to keep thinking that maybe I earn a little bit of it. Never. The measure is determined by him. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he gives multiplied peace. Our Father's giving may be looked at as always only begun. It's because his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He's rich, and you're rich in grace. We're confident he's able. The second reason for the confidence is in the very first word of the text. The apostle speaks of his relationship to God, and he calls him my God. Now that's something every child of God may say. That's my God. He teaches us to pray our good. Yes, never forget we're all together. We're in a body. But when he looks at the needs of the saints at Philippi and experiences what they've given to him, then all he can say to them to reciprocate in his gratitude is, my God. Now that word my, like the word our, is so absolutely amazing. We can get a little bit of what it means that we would be his. But the kind of relationship of the covenant, the kind of relationship that God establishes with us, is that he says, all of this that I am is, as it were, yours. Don't ever say, I can't. You may not, when he is your God. Then we have to say, I can do all things, because I know my God. Not because I chose him, because he chose me. Not because I do something for him, but because he does everything for me. That's the relationship that grace has made with you. Now you leave here and you say, my God. You're going to hear in various conversations among the world, oh my God. Don't let that ever detract you from saying, he's my God. And my sole, individual, central need is met. Because his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. He gives grace, and he keeps giving it. Amen. Our Lord, we give thee thanks. That seems so little. It seems so insufficient, inadequate, just to say thanks. But that's the attitude that thou dost require and demand and want from us. That we are a grateful people, humbled at the amazing nature of thy grace, thrilled to be the recipient of such a relationship, to experience so much forgiveness and so much righteousness. To thee be the praise now and forever. Amen.